Good morning, brothers and sisters. And we can say hello to somebody we saw only about a couple of weeks ago as well. But anyway, greetings from Cambridge again. No, not Cambridge in England, but you know, the one that's more local. Right, looking at the readings this morning, well, we're not going to deal with the readings, but I noticed in that last reading we have introduced to us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's judgment, resurrection, and such like. And so our thoughts this morning are going to be based on that. We're going to look at the idea of judging. We're going to look at about judging today. Look about judging the nations, and will we be involved? Or to what extent are we involved in that in the future? So that's what we want to base our thoughts on this morning. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ judging the nations at his return, we were saying in that, what was the first hymn? About God's graciousness or compassion, but also one of these also anger and wrath, you know? So he's got two sides of it, isn't he? And we find it hard to balance the two. And Jesus is not only one who is compassionate, but also righteous and just, and will be bringing judgments with him. But when we think about that, we can't help but wondering if we will be personally involved in the decisions and the punishments given out, or to what extent could that be a possibility. And perhaps with our human nature, perhaps even with righteous decisions, we feel a natural uneasiness at the implementation of them. We might say so-and-so deserves this or that, but you may not want to do it in actual fact. We have all sorts of feelings and ideas about it, which is natural to us. And so we can't help but wonder, oh, yes, God is right. There will be judgments, but would I like to be involved? And so we have a natural, perhaps, disinclination to be involved in it. Then again, there might be some people who might be going, great, bang. And if you see the evilness and the terribleness, in that sense, you can understand that feeling, which is quite true. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, I'm not going to turn there, but in chapter 5 we have a vision of the Lamb. You probably just recall it to your memories. We have a vision of a Lamb taking the scroll, a scroll with the unsealed judgments that are written therein, and he's declared to be worthy to take on that responsibility. And then later on in that chapter we have that by his redeeming work he will make us unto our God kings and priests, and will reign on the earth. Not over it, but actually on it. And we're going to be involved. Reigning, ruling, involves decision making. Doing things. So there's no escaping, is it, of being responsible in that sense for decisions and the carrying out of them. Of course, we won't be frail human beings with all the uncertainties and not knowing for sure. That'd be quite a different time, won't it? Certainly this role will involve us then in making righteous decisions. Just to bring back another thought that occurred to me in Revelation 10. You remember that John takes a scroll containing seven thunders of judgment. He eats it, and in his mouth it's sweet. But after swallowing it, his stomach was made bitter and upset. Can we draw some sort of analogy from that without going into explaining what it means in that particular chapter? We can think of Ezekiel, chapters 2 and 3, and partly that was similar to him. He took a scroll of woeful judgments and it was sweet to his taste. So here in the book of Revelation, we see John with his picture having eating that scroll of judgments, sweet to the taste, but upsetting. Could it be, without thinking about any possible interpretation, could we use that as an allegory or parable that we might feel a bit like that in the judgments to come? Pleased for the righteousness of God to be exalted, but perhaps seeing the effect or doing it, maybe not so pleasant. what would you say, a bittersweet experience, perhaps. So that's the things, these come to our mind, don't we? We can't help but think about those sort of things from time to time. And then we think about judging today, amongst ourselves or in other matters. We know there's one sort of judging, like the idea of condemning others and their motives particularly, that we're warned about against doing so by the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew 7, reading from the ESV, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged." We might say, don't we make any decisions or any judgments about anything? Even the context of the Sermon on the Mount doesn't say that. And so we think, well, what sort of judgment? What sort of decision making are we bound by this? And so it seems that it involves perhaps we can't do a total, complete judgment, especially about the motives of people and such things as that. We certainly can't make judgments that affect their eternity. And we look forward that there is a righteous judge in all things. And we indeed we know that instead of man's judgments, in the time to come, there will be one who will give a righteous judgment, especially concerning ourselves. We need to be fearing that it might be wrong or right, he's not reading my motives right. He will be discerning and he'll do righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, reading from ESV, says, "The Lord comes who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." We may not like the judgments at that time, ourselves personally, but it will be a right judgment, a right decisions will be made. Because we can hide things, disguise things, bring up all sorts of maybes, no, not really, and all the other things. But there'll be one who will really know the purposes of the heart. So our judgment isn't of that sort. But we know that there is a place, for example, for discerning what is right and truth, and also what's in accordance with God's laws. We've got to make decisions at times. And I just want to read, referring to an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of Paul's judgments concerning a case of sexual immorality. Even today's reading talked about, you know, sexual immorality wasn't acceptable. But we read of Paul's judging a case in the ecclesia of sexual immorality. And what did he tell the ecclesia to do, the body of Christ? That they were to deliver such an one to Satan, the world, and not to associate with their actions. That's verses 3 to 11, summarising it. So yes, at times we do make judgments as a body, as an ecclesia, as individuals. And in that context, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 12 of that 1 Corinthians, "Is it not those inside the ecclesia," the AV's got within, "whom you are to judge?" So there will be situations when that might be necessary. In the same context, he goes on talking about grievances and disputed matters between brothers and sisters. The context is, well, can't you put up with it? But he also asks a question in chapter 6, verse 5. "Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers?" Can't you sort it out or work it out? Do the best judgments you can, or make your best decision to settle a dispute, which involves listening, weighing up, and doing your best to come to a reasonable decision? So there are occasions when we're called upon to do that, even today, whether we like it or not. We do it all the time when you're parents, you've got to make judgments in another scenario with children, don't you? You have objectives, you have rules, you know, or guidelines, call it what you will. And so sometimes you have to carry out what you think is best for all. And so we'll have be involved in something similar in the future when we come to the nations. When we're immortalized and with the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming kingdom, Paul asks us in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? So that's a thing that we'll be doing or involved with. Again, we read about Jesus Christ when he gave his messages to the seven ecclesias in Revelations 2 and 3. He says about those who have overcome, and that's a recurring theme there about overcoming, to whom will I give authority or power over the nations? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, even as I received of my Father. So the type of ruling, judgment, isn't necessarily with kids' gloves, shall we say. If you're involved in for the welfare and the long-term benefit of all. But with an immortal nature and a holy nature, what a privilege it will be to give fair and beneficial decisions at that time to help the world to participate in the wonderful kingdom to come. But certainly today, we see in many parts of the world horrific evils and cruelty and oppression. A few countries not so badly off, perhaps. We might think of New Zealand. But socially, we've got a lot of peer pressure to be a purely a secular type of people without God in their thoughts for most people. But we know before that great time to come, there is predicted a time of trouble and distress of nations. We see that in the general sense even now. And the impression we get from the scripture that will intensify. And it's after that when the world will see the Son of Man who comes with power to punish the evil, the godless and the stubborn peoples of the nations. For example, we'll read of these words and just going back another in the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have it expressed in these very forthright words. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and reading from verses 7 to 10. And you who are troubled with us, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So that's coming in the next day or two's readings. And you can think about the implications of that. Not just purely a time of gentleness, but a time of decision making and a time for the world, everybody to make choices at that time. And of course there are other references to the times of the judgment that will be experienced by the world at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question we've raised before was, how will we be involved, or to what extent do you think we might be involved? Perhaps one Old Testament reference at this stage I could refer to is Psalm 149, and reading from verses 4 to 9. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the meek with salvation. We certainly look forward to that. Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. to execute vengeance upon the heathen or nations, and punishments upon the people, to bind thee kings of chains and thee nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgments written, this honour hath all his saints. And so we might at first sight cringe, say, I don't think I'd like that particular honour. But to whatever degree we may or may not be involved, we're going to be there and witness it. And so we are reminded in the time in Revelation 11 where we read of a time that comes when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And that's what we look forward to. We certainly say the world needs a wise, fair and just ruler. It's a time when the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. And so we can see that the evil, the cruelty, and the mismanagement of mankind will be rectified and put right. Later in the book of Revelation, in the context of the battle of that great day of God Almighty and Armageddon, we read also of a time of wars and judgments upon Babylon the Great in Revelation 16. We read in chapter 17 of the Lamb overcoming his enemies in the words of chapter 17 verse 14. Just read those for you. What about the opposition, including that Babylon the Great? These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Not just Jesus Christ doing it, but those that are with him. So there's no getting out of it really, is there? The saints will be involved one way or another in carrying out of those foreordained judgments that we read of, that we read about. But we know that true and righteous are his judgments, for he doth judge the great whore which did corrupt the earth. Revelation 19 verse 2. And so besides knowing that there is going to be judgments and things put right and righteousness elevated, another idea that might come to mind is, well, how? What sort of punishments will be involved? Just picking out a few. It won't be all, doesn't necessarily mean that you and I are going to go out with a rifle and shoot. There's other ways whereby judgments can be carried out. Even in the context of Ezekiel 38, we have phrases like, every man's sword shall be against his brother. Sounds like chaos, fear, fighting one another, or amongst the peoples, the armies. Talks about pestilence. They can be devastating. Overflowing rain. Well, we've had a few floods in recent times in the world. Great hailstones. Well, you know, different nations have experienced that, has reversed their fortunes of war, as it were, in the forces of nature. Fire and brimstone. Think of Sodom, perhaps. And earthquake. Well, Christchurch had a little one, but it's been devastating. It's still starting to get right. And their flesh shall consume away, and the plague are mentioned. So there's all sorts of ways whereby God can visit judgments upon the peoples. And there will be, of course, fear and uncertainty, insecurity. Zechariah 14 says, Isaiah 2 says, and the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. And then out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations neither shall I learn war any more. Just another reference back to one or two verses in the book of Revelation. This is looking at Revelation 14. I'm not going to, don't propose to expound it, but you get the general idea. There's a vision. A vision of the result of some of these stupendous events that's given to us. We read of that vision in the first verse. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. 144,000, no doubt being symbolic of the redeemed. And in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, in a spiritual, moral sense. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. When Christ is exalted and supreme, those who are redeemed will be with him, having been with him and following him, whatever his actions were. So yes, the scriptures do reveal a time of trouble for the nations, and then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with judgment, devastating in their effect, but restorative in the ultimate end result. And sometimes some people might fear we'll be caught up in some of those fearful judgments to take place. If you're reading, I was reading something in, I think it might have been Wikipedia, looking up something about the, there's a tribulation. For some people, that's quite a common thing in amongst some books in the Christian bookshops. They'll talk about a fearful time of tribulation coming. Then they talk about periods of 3.5 or 7 years. And you find a variety of scenarios presented. Some say the saints order, which is, I don't know what they call them, probably not the saints, but they will be taken away before it all starts, some way halfway through, and some afterwards. And so I have a great dispute post-tribulation and all that type of ideas. And so it's no wonder why with some of these stories, or the books they write, if they follow the idea that there's a great tribulation of that judgments upon the world before the believers are taken away, no wonder why some people get quite frightened. And you may have come across some people like that. They're quite fearful. But we know the first principles of our scriptures. We do not need to fear that. There is a time of trouble, yes, troubles, distress of nations. But not being involved in those stupendous judgments that are going to come out upon the nations at the coming of Christ. And when we're doing a seminar series at the moment in Cambridge on the kingdom of God, somebody referenced, said, oh, it's been set out quite neatly in the declaration. So we had a quick scan at that because I'd forgotten what was in it. And at the same time, I browsed from my bookshelf, Christian Bestray, which I hadn't taken down for many years. But I do remember its first principles when I was younger. And that's just a lecture to the interested friends. And he's got a whole lecture there on the coming troubles and the second advent. And so I had a browse for that and was quite, oh yes, okay, I thought that's what I believed, I still do. So that's quite good. And it's sometimes good to refresh our minds what others have written. Like you might listen to me give a grand study on something and you remember and say yes. Or you might have forgotten all about it. But sometimes you go to a Bible school and you have a speaker present a subject he's thought about deeply, and you pick up some good ideas from that and you think it's well worth listening. We can do that with the written word. Some people have DVDs nowadays. But it's the same sort of thing, isn't it? Servants of God, to a lesser or greater degree, have always been the students of the word, present ideas which are quite good and helpful at times. I'm just happening to be looking at one on this occasion. It happens to be about 150 years old or whatever it is. But he posed a question in that lecture, what I thought was quite, I didn't expect. What will be the position of Christ's own people at this crisis? It's a crisis of the coming judgments that are talked about in the scriptures against the nations. Those who now and in all ages look for his appearing, being like unto men waiting for their Lord. It is clear that they are not left among the nations during this dreadful time of trouble. They are with the Lamb, as is evidenced from Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Who are the they that are with him? The answer appears in another testimony. The Lord God shall come, and all the saints with him, Zechariah 14:5. The saints cooperate then with Christ in executing the judgments written. It must be obvious then that before this judgment period commences, the saints will be removed from the spheres which they occupy in the world. Otherwise, they would not be with Christ. So I think I've always thought that, but you might wonder at times how far you've got to go into troubles. Tribulations, persecutions, have always been evident in the scriptures. In the latest Bible Missionary magazine, you've seen, for example, what's happening in South Sudan, where they're having terrible, they don't know what's happened to some of the brethren. And they've been rounded up, and there's been sort of shootings, cleansing, ethnic cleansing or tribal cleansing, whatever it might be going on. So yes, there is fear. There is troubles. We think about the Ukraine, the unrest there. We don't hear of huge numbers being killed, but there will be uncertainty for some of our brothers and sisters there. Which side of the boundary or new boundaries are they? What's going on? The coercion going on? What language are you speaking, or what are you ethnically belong to? Yes, there's many things happening all the time in the world even today, and it has been for millenniums, of fear, persecutions and troubles for the brothers and sisters of Christ even. But the great judgments to come, we don't need to fear that we'll be in the middle of those. We'll be with Christ. So I thought that was an interesting thing to think about, to comfort ourselves with. And so just a quick revision of first principles. And following the example of, this is following after what Brother Roberts put at the end of his chapter, except I'm summarising somewhat. What do we expect? One, on earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Two, the coming of Christ as a thief. Three, resurrection of the dead in Christ. Four, the gathering of the saints to Christ from all parts of the earth, living or who have been dead. Five, the judgment of his servants, rejection of the unworthy and acceptance of the faithful. Six, war between the powers that be and the Lamb who shall overcome them. Seven, heavy judgments inflicted on the nations by Jesus and the saints, resulting in a new world order of righteous things. 8, setting up of the kingdom of God. Some of those points may not be perfectly that only in the next one. Sometimes they merge a bit, don't they? Or could well do. And actually that good summary is quite good, because I know in our seminars on the kingdom of God, we've got one or two people coming along saying, well, the believers won't be on the earth, they'll be up there with Christ. And you get all sorts of ideas about what's going to happen from the different peoples around us. And it's good to clarify some of the first principles that we accept. So I hope it's been of worthwhile interest to you to look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we particularly remember his work of redemption. But knowing from the scriptures also his work of redemption says that we'll be with him when he returns. And that returns also, shall we say, unfortunately, in one sense, the work of judgment. There's a time when the world certainly needs a change. God will be glorified in all. We'll be involved, just like we'll be involved, no doubt, in the beneficial administration of the peoples during the millennium. So I don't think we need to fear that we're going to be involved in all those terrible judgments that we read about in Ezekiel 38 and Revelation 17 or whatever it is. We'll be with Christ, seeing them carried out and seeing the results in the coming kingdom. So in the meantime, we know these things, and there's many other things you can bring to mind as well. In the meantime, as we share the emblems, let us do that, that our faith will grow. In the meantime, we wait, in the words of Paul, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him.